The reading this morning is Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in the citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labour. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that ye may tell the next generation, for this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end.
So the events are uncertain in the psalm. We don't know exactly what was behind this amazing song of deliverance. But when we read this song, this psalm, we see that it's strong, it's powerful, it's exuberant, it's triumphant, it's euphoric. It's a freedom song, probably in C-sharp major. Lots of black notes in this one. Seven sharps. Ruth likes flats, and I prefer sharps. So when she gets to, when she's playing something in three sharps, she transposes to four flats. I don't know how she does it, but she prefers flats to sharps. I like sharps. And this was a C-sharp song. It was so strong. The people wouldn't have been like you and me this morning. We've been so proper, haven't we? Singing our hymns. So nice. At Ottery URC in our pews. All their inhibitions went out the window. They were probably dancing. Woo! We're free! We're free! There was just exuberance. They couldn't hold it back. Fantastic. So along with the singing, there would have been dancing, shouting, drums, harps, cymbals, and trumpets. They were free. Their God had given them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He turned their mourning into dancing. So exciting. And the song starts, in the city belonging to our God, the Lord is great and so worthy of praise. His holy mountain is the beautiful summit, the joy of the whole world. Well, there's presumption for you. Because the whole world wouldn't have known of the summit. But they didn't care. Because it was beautiful to them. So they were just so taken over by this song. Because it was true for them, they thought it must be true for the whole world. The beauty of the summit, the beauty of the city must be true for the whole world. There was abandonment. Of course, the city literally refers to Jerusalem. And the thing that made it beautiful was the fact that God lived there. That's what made it beautiful. I don't know whether you've ever been to the Holy Land, to Israel. I went for my 40th birthday about 90 years ago. And when you stand on the... Yeah, you work that out with arithmetic, you know. Standing on the Mount of Olives, looking at the city of Jerusalem, what a magnificent sight on a clear, sunny November's day in 1988, that was. It is a beautiful city. There's something about it. But it wasn't just that that they were singing about. It was the fact that God lived there and was at home there. And of course, it's also a metaphor for the church, which God intends to be beautiful because he is at home there and Christ is her head. No challenge there then. No pressure there then. We can't contrive it, can we? We can't force something. We just are so dependent on God. But you are beautiful. You are. You really are. because you're God's children and you're made in his image. I just so love that first reference to the Trinity in Genesis where God said, let us make man in our own image. And what God made was very, very good. And I believe he still believes that about you and me. Although we're flawed, although we're human, what the Trinity made was very good. Don't you forget it. You're something special. So this song started outside on the mount and in the city, and then it ends up in the temple. They probably all troop into the temple. And in verse 9 we read, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love as we worship in your temple. So the music will have died away. And now is a time of contemplation on the love of God, the unfailing covenant love of God. Some translators say the kindness of God. I love kindness. Isn't it lovely when someone's kind to you? I met up with an old friend in the Blackdown Hills where I was brought up. And hadn't seen him for donkey's years. And the thing that struck me about him, and I don't know whether he's a believer or not, and I just feel I don't have to make that judgment, but all I can tell you is that he's a very, very kind man. He's got 20 tractors and let me drive one of them. I thought that was quite kind. But before he said I could, his kindness struck me. And so the people in the temple were just considering the kindness of God that he'd set them free and brought them back to the city and brought them into the temple where they could contemplate his kindness. Psalm 63, David says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. You know, God calls us to take a leaf out of his book. Galatians 5, we read, the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Proverbs says, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. That's what I was trying to say to the kids this morning. To be kind to one another, gentle to one another. It's a tough call often, isn't it, in the world in which we live? The people we rub shoulders with, the people we work with, neighbours who's parking in front of our drive annoys us. We can't get out properly. The rough and rub of life sometimes makes it quite difficult. So in this psalm, we see that there was a lot of thanksgiving going on. But I reckon when the music stopped, it changed to adoration. It's amazing. Just think about it, that everything that we're grateful for to one another and to God, God intends to change to adoration. Have you been impacted by this spring in East Devon? I've been so impacted by it. The colours. The thing that I so love is that delicate green on the beech trees, just as you see these skeletal trees suddenly bursting into life. And you see creation going on and on and on in 2017. That which started whenever it was is going on and on in 2017. Are you moved by love and friendship? Are you amazed that somebody loves you? Are you amazed when you have a friend that you can be totally honest with and they accept you, warts and all? Does that amaze you? Are you amazed with God's patience when you've been a Christian for 50 years and he still loves you and he's still so patient with you? When you find yourself giving thanks for these things, let it turn to adoration. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord, not just for Christmas. So we see in this fantastic place in which we live. Do you know the Franciscans reckon that when Jesus came, it was his second coming? Because they say when he first came, when the Word was created, because in him, by him, through him, are all things created. That was the first coming of Christ. So when you look at East Hill Strips, you're looking at Christ. When you're looking at the colours of the foxgloves, when you walk down Sandhill Street, as we did last night, you're seeing Christ in creation. And then God said, okay, you can't fully grasp what I'm like, so I'm going to send them as a human being, one of you. He became one of us. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. So the temple here in Psalm 48 is also literal. Looking at the New Testament, we see a massive switch. We also see the word temple in the New Testament. It's also used there, but it means something quite different in many of the contexts. Okay, the literal temple within Jerusalem is referred to in the New Testament. But we then find another temple. We find a temple not made with hands or literal stones, but made up of the people of God, who themselves are living stones built up into a living temple with other living stones where God feels at home. I believe God feels at home here. I really do. I believe God feels at home here. He's so gracious and he's so merciful that despite our flawedness and our tendencies, and perhaps you've had a bad week, God still feels at home here when we come together to worship him. And maybe when we come, what we bring is so tiny, it's so small, it's almost like an empty bowl that I'm bringing to God. Lord, it's just been awful for me. And I just got this little puddle, this little spillage, this little drop in this bowl, and I just bring it to you. That's all I got, like the widow's two mites. Putting all she had in the offering, we come, and sometimes we feel we've got nothing to bring. And then God comes back with his love and his mercy, and he fills us, and he encourages us, and he blesses us, and he loves us as we come together as the temple of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, as I was preparing for this, I found this really quite a difficult, tough psalm. As I was preparing for this, I found myself more drawn not so much to the city and the temple as the song itself. And though I've referred to the city and the temple, I'd just like to come back to the song. Now, in order for the people to sing this song, they must have made a quantum leap from where they were to what they became. Because when they were in war and captivity, they were actually still singing a song. It was probably a very quiet one, probably in a minor key. It was probably a very slow, mournful song, a song of longing. Or maybe it was a song of bitterness, of anger against God. Look at the Psalms, you'll see a few songs like that. God doesn't mind. It's amazing the number of Psalms you read where the psalmist is going, "Arr!" to God. And then you look at the last verses, and he says, my heart will praise you. God does something when we're angry with him. He pours out his mercy and draws us back, and we perhaps begin to see him in perspective in relation to our circumstances. So that even in the dark night of the soul, in a deep valley of barrenness in our lives, in whatever form that may take, we can find that God of love because he's there with us. But it just seems that they dramatically changed their tune. Whatever they were singing, when they got back to the city, my goodness, they changed their tune. C sharp major from A minor. They were rocking and rolling. They changed their tune. So the interesting thing is, we know the term change your tune, don't we? You know, it's a colloquial term. Oh, he's changed his tune. We know that. In order to change a tune, we've got to be singing something first in order to have something to change. And I know that because I've sung all sorts of songs in my lifetime, some positive and some negative. I'm reminded of a lady that Ruth met on the bus during Lent. This was last year. And during the course of conversation, she said, I've given up something for Lent. So Ruth said, oh yeah, what's that? She said, I've given up complaining for Lent. Good for you. So she'd been singing a song of complaining, and she decided to give it up and change her tune. Isn't that interesting? She decided to change her tune. Now, the Franciscans, who I've already quoted, they believe that subtraction is a key quality to spiritual life, subtraction. Now, say I wanted to bring Ruth's keyboard, which is in our third bedroom at home, upstairs, down into the lounge. Something in the lounge would have to go to make room for it. We've got two sofas in the lounge and a big chair. So for the keyboard to come down from bedroom three to the lounge, a sofa would have to go to make room for it. So in order for there to be addition, the addition of the keyboard, there'd need to be subtraction of the sofa. So it is with God. If I seriously want to make room for him, usually something has to go. I'd like to quote two Christmas carols. I've already talked about Come Let Us Adore Him on July the 9th. I'd like to quote two more Christmas carols. One, the first is based on Luke 2:7, where it says about Mary, she placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. And we sing, but in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. And the second one, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. So we're talking, O little town of Bethlehem. What was the other one? Any ideas? Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown. You know, sometimes we need to cast out our own sin. It's up to us. So the question is, what needs to go? I'm going to give you a personal illustration here, and forgive me, a personal illustration. What is it that needs to go? Well, pride, unforgiveness, self-centeredness, judging, bitterness, resentment, anger, and deep hurt. I've had to deal with all those things. Every single one of them. Probably plus a few more. God is so gracious, he's amazing. Be lovely to think that none of you identified with any of that. That would be great. But if you do, God has a plan for you. I put all my hope in the Lord. He leaned down to me. He listened to my cry for help. He lifted me up out of the pit of death, out of the mud and filth, and set my feet on solid rock. He steadied my legs. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise for our God. Many people will learn of this and be amazed. They will trust the Lord, Psalm 40. He put a new song in my mouth. Isn't that great? So this new song, it's not up to me. I've never written a song myself. I've had a go and it's just been rubbish. So this is something I can't write. You and I can't write this. But we can make room for it. For God to put a new song in my heart. Now the thing is, for all of us, we all have an inner story which affects our outer story. So the lady who gave given up complaining, what was her inner story like? Nothing was ever right for her. She thought about stuff. And out it came as complaint. And she decided to get rid of it, to let it go. And so this song, again, this is, you know, what I was talking to the kids about. This song, the outer story is going to come from the inner story, and we need to get the inner story probably by starting with subtraction in order for the outer story to be amazing so that people will trust the Lord. Gosh! So it's no longer a song of sadness, defeat, and complaint, but a song of joy and love inspired by God, who's given us all music. And isn't music incredible? I think Graham Kendrick's great, and the history of music, and I loved the Beatles when I was a boy. I was a Beatles boy, not a Stones boy. I love the Beatles, and I've got their book, and I play their songs, and I find their harmonies fascinating. They were amazing. And until Christ comes back, there are going to be new songs. Such is music. There's that simple scale. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. With sharps and flats and things and chords. And there's going to be new songs. And you can trust God for a new song. Coming from your inner story. So he makes the song. He writes the song for you. And every song could be different. But he writes the song. A bishop was making inquiries about an ordinand who was about to be priested, and he asked the following question: is he weak enough to be a priest? Am I weak enough to be a child of God? Am I weak enough? So what's the purpose of what I'm saying? There are people in this town or wherever else you live who are watching you because they've heard you're a Christian. And they're intrigued to see how you handle the difficulties of life. Will it be any different to the way they handle them? They're going to be watching you. No pressure. Now, God is calling all of us to show them what it means to trust him. Are you weak enough to trust him? He's calling us to show them what it means to love him. And he's calling us to give them a glimpse of what the kingdom of God means now in the 21st century. Where Jesus is king and I'm totally dependent on him. But he's also calling us to give them a taste of the kingdom not yet. Where there'll be no sorrow, no sighing. When the new Jerusalem comes, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Sometimes when I'm playing the piano and it's a 3 or 4 chord song, I think it's a bit boring. So I think perhaps I can enhance it with a diminished chord here, or a 7th chord there, or a suspended 4th there, and end with a 9th. Jazz chord or a 6th, you know. How can I enhance this song? God wants to enhance your song. The master songwriter wants to enhance your song. How on earth is he going to do that? Well, it's going to be crafted with the fruit of the Spirit. That's the way he wants to do it. So that you're kind. Let's go through them. You're loving. You're joyful. You're peaceful. You're patient. You're kind. You're good. You're faithful. You're gentle. And you show self-control. We've got some friends where she went in for a basic checkup into hospital, and it was discovered that she had breast cancer. Complete surprise. And she came home, and she had to break the news to her husband, who just couldn't take it on board. He was very, very distressed by it. He had developing Parkinson's disease. And she's been through all the treatment, the whole 9 yards, chemo, everything. And he couldn't even take her into hospital. He just couldn't do it. And he began to develop dementia. And the HELP scheme and others in Ottery took her in for treatment. She lost all her hair, had to wear a wig. And she came right the way through and is now all clear. And he is in a mess. And she's now looking after him. And they came to see us the other day. She's singing such a beautiful song from that. She's so courageous. And she sang with tears streaming down her face. And just incredible, you know. We were so impacted by it. And the world are going to be impacted by that, you know. And that's why I chose to look at the psalm. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be weak enough to be your children. We thank you for your amazing love and grace, and we just ask you to refresh us by your Holy Spirit. Show us what we need to let go of. Show us who we need to forgive. Those who've hurt us. We bring to you our wounds from the past. And we sung, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I just pray if there's anyone here this morning that that's what you will be to them. You will bring healing to past wounds. And that in this whole process of your love and your mercy and your grace upon us, that we may find that more room is made for you in our lives. However long we've known you, that we may find there's a big space, especially for you, in our lives. And we pray that you'll put a new song in our hearts, that we may sing out and speak out by your grace, and that the world will watch. People in Oshry will notice wherever we live. We don't have to preach a sermon. We don't even have to mention the name Jesus or anything, but they just know there's something going on there which defies the way they have to handle the difficulties they're going through. So we just ask that you'll do this for each one of us. Each one of us has a wonderful song to sing. Lord, write the song. Write the song in our hearts, first of all, that it may spontaneously spring out and that people may hear and be amazed and be attracted, not to us, but to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.